You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And for a few minutes here on this blustery day, I wanted to take an email question from a listener. This is actually a question that came in before I got here to KFUO. It's been sitting in the pocket for a little while, but one that is absolutely worth talking about. And I also want to take this opportunity to tell you that if you are a listener, or a regular listener, and you can't make a phone call in during the daily lectionary study, or maybe you have a question or a comment you wanted to make, but it doesn't really fit with any of the studies, but you'd like to have it answered, you can always send those questions or those comments to KFUO at KFUO.org, or if you particularly like it to be dealt with by me on air, send it to Jonathan.Fisk at KFUO.org. Happy to take those questions and use the various time slots we got here this morning to equip you, encourage you, help you develop your worldview, right? Be able to watch for what the times and the signs of the age are saying to us and discern it by means of what the Word of God has surely said to us. So, well, we got this email from a student at Concordia Seminary in São Leopoldo, which I believe is in Brazil. I don't know if you know this, but there's actually a lot of Lutherans down in Brazil. Same time period that the German immigration was populating much of the Midwest in the United States, there was also a lot of German immigration down into Brazil, and there's a pretty strong, thriving Lutheran community down there. He's a student there, and he writes about some difficulties that he's having talking to other Christians and even other Lutherans about something called ecumenical thinking. Here's his question. I'll try to explain it too. Where she says, hey, I'm George. Hi, George. How you doing? And I'd like you to talk about this with, I want to know how to deal with the ecumenical thinking we are living with today. I mean, there are a considerable number of pastors who are in favor of ecumenical services with Catholics, for example, or even with the other Lutheran church here in Brazil. Is it the same thing in the United States? I have some difficulties dealing with this kind of thing. We don't teach the same things, so how could we worship together? It's just an exterior fake union. It can't work. I'd love to have you talk more about it, George. And George is exactly right there at the heart. We'll talk more about what ecumenical means, but at the heart of the whole thing, George, your immediate thing, if we don't believe the same thing, how can we worship together, especially, doubly especially, triply especially, if we don't believe in the same God? Now, that's where it gets sticky, though, right? Because Roman Catholics and confessional Lutherans believe in the same God. And in theory, LCMS, Missouri Synod of Lutherans, and the other Lutheran major, big, larger-than-us body in America, in theory, we also believe in the same God. Although that, well, that was maybe more true 20 years ago than it is now. It's really an open question. There are teachers out there denying the Trinity. And once you go down that route, it's hard to say we worship the same God. But at the same time, what if we believe such very different things about this God and His Word that it impacts how and what we would actually do in worship? I mean, how are you, if you don't believe in holy absolution, going to sit in a church service in which the pastor says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I absolve you of your sins? How are you going to participate in that? Or if you don't believe in the actual body and blood presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and wine on the altar, how are you going to participate in that? Don't you have to like rise up and say, heretics, false teachers, right? Or flip side it, you're going to a Roman Catholic church for a funeral and they're having a funeral mass and they're handing it out and they say, this is the body and blood of Jesus. And that's true. And then they also, well, maybe they don't say this part, but it's only there by virtue of the priest's indelible character, which he has received by the laying on of hands, going all the way up to the Pope, which is basically about earning merit to gain you a little bit less time or more time out of, well, purgatory, right? Storing up your treasury of good deeds, of which the Lord's Supper is the grace to do more of them. Well, if you're a Lutheran who believes in grace alone, how are you going to participate in that? And that's ultimately the question when we come to this ecumenical issue. Now, ecumenical is a word you don't hear thrown around too much anymore, and I'll almost never use it because it's really old-fashioned at this point, although it used to be kind of cutting edge. The turn of the 20th century, there was an upswelling of a desire for the various worldwide church bodies to talk to each other a little bit more, to stop hurling insults across the fields at each other and find a way to seek some common ground, maybe even some unity. And that's really not a bad thing. In fact, the church being fractured as it is, we have a duty to seek ecumenism, that is, a bringing together of the churches. The question, which plagued them almost immediately, and which caused some of the most faithful ecumenical Lutherans to always stand at arm's length, guys like Hermann Sasse, standing at arm's length from the ecumenical movement, even as they participated in it. It was the question of, where do you start? How do we form this unity? Because if we can't even decide on the same place to form our unity, well, then how will we ever be united? And sadly, the faithful Lutherans watched the ecumenical movement of the 20th century decide to form its unity in things like serving the poor, which isn't a bad thing at all, but it's not a place to form unity, right? They would say, practice, not doctrine, right? Major in the majors, minor in the minors. Deeds, not creeds, was actually one of the things they would say as well. And so the Lutherans had to stand a little bit off and say, whoa, I'm pretty confident the Bible says we should be of one mind in Jesus Christ, and that means his word. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is basically entirely devoted to this idea, that the word of God is knowable, repeatable, confessable, and binds us together with a unity stronger than any bond of blood between just mere mortal men. So you saw out of this ecumenical movement a bit of a catastrophe, something called the World Council of Churches, which by even like the 30s, 40s, and 50s was inviting pagan groups to participate and hold joint worship services with voodoo practitioners and just everything. It was all religions go ahead and come together. So the World Council of Churches and then the Lutheran World Federation, sort of the Lutheran version of the World Council of Churches. It largely just, well, doesn't believe much of anything other than we should all be really nice and tolerant with each other. Nothing against tolerance. If by tolerance we mean tolerate disagreements, but not a big fan of the word when it means shut up and agree with us and otherwise you're not nice, right? Which is sort of what it's become. So as Sasse would say, and I do recommend you read some Sasse if you're a seminary student like George asking this question here. Get a hold of some Sasse. He'll help you a lot on this. But as Sasse said, the seeds of destruction were in the ecumenical movement from the beginning because they never went back to the good root. They never went back to the foundation. They tried to worship without unity. And as a result, they had to have less real substance. They had to strip away everything that could be a common denominator until they eventually become, well, in the words of what happens in the American movement, they become non-denominational. You're so trying to become unified that you don't have anything to unify around anymore. In math, you can't have a non-denomination, right? You don't have a 1 over a 0. The answer is error, right? You need to have a 1 over a 1 or even a 1 over a 2. At least you're halfway there, right? But error doesn't get us anywhere. Now, don't get me wrong, the non-denominational movement and the ecumenical movement were not exactly tied in with each other, but they have sort of the same spirit, that by stripping aside the Word of God, by minimizing what we see in the Word of God, by getting less doctrine, we're going to find unity. And so don't worry about all those differences between the churches. Just have a joint worship service. We'll see we're all the same after all. But then you notice that less and less of what you actually believe is part of that worship service, if you're a conservative Christian anyway. Less and less. You're not going to see the Lord's Supper rightly practiced. You're not going to see the absolution. You hopefully would still see some scripture readings, but as the World Council of Churches goes, you start seeing scriptures from other religions. The Quran and the Bhagavad Gita and whatever else. And history would teach us to at least ask the question, well, how slippery is that slope? You know, once I decide to put a Roman Catholic priest and a Lutheran pastor guy and a Methodist pastor girl all together with their vestments on doing a 4th of July celebration service, that's what they would do here in America, about the patriotic love of God and country, well, how long until that seat at the table that we've given to error starts demanding that we submit to its error? More so, how can we who died to sin, of which false doctrine is the greatest, how can we who died to sin bear to live in it any longer? I'm not claiming that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is perfect. It's not. We're not. I'm not. But I know one who is. His name's Jesus. And I know where I can find out about him with certainty. It's called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so if we're going to have real unity in the churches, if we're going to reform the churches to come out of the fractured age in which we live, I'm pretty convinced the only way we're going to do that is by submitting all of ourselves to what the scriptures of Jesus actually say. And that means not getting out ahead of ourselves, right? What did Jesus say about when you have something against your brother? Did he say, if you have something against your brother, don't worry, go to church, worship together, pretend like it's all fine? No, he says, go and settle the matter before you come to the altar. And he compares this to the judgment, to one who is being brought to court, and that if you don't handle it before you get to court, then the judge is going to call it what it is and give you what you deserve. So if we're going to say this heresy is not heresy, or this heterodoxy is not heterodoxy, this lie is not a lie, this false teaching is not false teaching, this sin is not sin, and we're going to say it together and we're going to rejoice about it in God's presence, then when God calls out what is for what it is, well, we can't really be too surprised, right? When he declares us to be of one mind with unbelief. Unbelief which thinks it's okay to count God's holy word a trifle. At the end of Dr. Martin Luther's commentary on the catechism, what we call the small catechism, and stay with me, don't turn your head off just because I said the word catechism. It's not that bad. It just means repeat. Stuff worth saying again. Echo. At the very end, the original publishers put a little note. He said this. He said, these questions and answers are no child's play, but are drawn up with great and earnest purpose by the venerable and devout Dr. Luther for both young and old. Let each one pay attention and consider it a serious matter, for St. Paul writes, and here's why it's important, Galatians, the text, the scriptures, the word that we should pay heed to. St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And that's the real danger with your question, George. That when we would get together and pretend that the errors which divide Christendom, which always come back to how we're justified, whether or not Jesus actually saved us, when we get together and pretend that that is an indifferent thing, that it doesn't matter, that we can worship God by choosing how we want, by choosing what name to call him, we mock God. We blaspheme him. Not only do we do him no credit, we do ourselves no credit. For we call into question the certainty of all that we claim to receive our consolation from. Being Lutheran is not about being Lutheran. It's about the fact that if the scriptures aren't true, I got no hope. And that's why I will stand over and against my Roman Catholic brother, who is a Christian, for sure. They worship the same God, but they worship him wrongly. I will stand over against him and say that to his face in love, because it's the only hope we have. It's the only hope we have that there is a right worship of God, and it's by grace through faith, all delivered by the scriptures. It's word and sacrament. It's law and gospel. And outside of this, we're just a bunch of children playing in the mud, making little statues and calling them God. I'm not saying that's what Rome does. I'm not saying that's what your Methodist friends do. I'm saying that there's a slope we stand on, and once you start walking down it, it is of great danger to us. It's not without reason that the fathers of the Lutheran faith called the seat of the Pope the seat of the Antichrist. They didn't mean that the Pope personally was the Antichrist. They meant that false teaching, when it is at its worst, doesn't hide out in other religions. It takes its seat in the thing we call the church. And a great sign of that false teaching is false worship. And there can be no more false worship than a worship which says the truths we claim to believe aren't true enough to actually believe. Don't worry about them. Let's get together anyway. So we obnoxious, grumpy, stagnated Lutherans stand to the side and watch the ecumenical world shout about how it's going to bring about a future of great reconciliation for all. 100 years and 150 years, it's taught us, no, it won't. In fact, all it did was destroy the churches that got involved. Many of them are gone now. We'll stand by and we'll patiently wait. We'll go to our little closed communion suppers, and we'll pray for our brothers and sisters in all Trinitarian churches. We'll pray that the church's one foundation, who is Jesus Christ, her Lord, would teach us to believe that though by schisms rent asunder and heresies distressed, all of us together, even if we don't get together on Sunday morning, are waiting for that one mind reconciliation that will soon make this night of weeping a morn
of song that will bring us through this toil and tribulation and tumult of war to the consummation of peace forevermore. And as the very next hymn in the hymnal would tell us, because built on the rock, the church will stand, even when steeples are falling. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I know you just heard it. Stick around.